And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Direct your attention to verse 50, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at with me in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter, really. It's full of content. It actually starts out and opens up with a very clear statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Paul gives us the gospel here in the first few verses, and then from that, the chapter begins to build, and it rises together word by word into this great theme and this great anthem, how over and over again the Apostle Paul pounds home the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. The saints of God are reminded that because Jesus Christ lives, we're also going to live. And we're reminded that even if death were to come and overtake this mortal body, that as saints of God, we're going to a new place called heaven with a brand new body given to us by God. You know the song, Because He Lives. Bill Gaither wrote this song many, many years ago. And it goes like this: because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living because He lives. That's what Paul is really saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in these verses. Because Jesus Christ lives, we as saints of God can have abundant life right now, but because He lives, it gives us the confidence of everlasting life when this mortal life is over. Because Jesus lives, even when death comes, we understand that the hour of death is not the end. We have hope in the hour of death as children of God. Because He lives, I'm going to live. Because He lives, we're going to see our departed loved ones again who have known the Lord. Amen? And because of that, Paul is telling us that Christianity is far more than just living through life and waiting to die so that we can go to a better place and have a better outcome. Christianity is a lot more than that. The Word of God instructs us that because Jesus Christ is alive, number one, it puts us in a position that we can have some blessed consolation now, that this world is not all there is. Amen? But secondly, it challenges us that while we wait for that day, there ought to be a particular focus of our life. I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at these verses. And I want to take the title of the message lifted out of verse 51, where verse 51, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the title of the message this morning. We shall all be changed. And I want to look at three different things out of this portion this morning. We're going to look at some enlightening words that Paul gives. We're going to look at some exciting words that Paul gives. And then thirdly, if we get through all of that, we'll look at some encouraging words that Paul gives to us. So let's consider these this morning, and we'll begin after we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for its encouragement, its instruction. Lord, we thank you for the hope that the word of God gives to us, and we pray that you'd use it today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider with me in verses 50 through 53, Paul's enlightening words. In verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, prior to these verses, Paul's been describing the difference between mortal bodies and our resurrection body that the saints of God will wear one day in heaven. And then he says in verse 52, "I show you a mystery." The word mystery, it's talking about something that is hidden. It's something that talking about something that hasn't been revealed yet. So in other words, something that the Corinthian believers didn't really know. And what Paul is about to teach them was something that was new to them for their understanding. And so the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, tells them and us some enlightening truth about the future. Well, what is that? Well, in verse 50 and also in verse 53, Paul gives us some enlightening truth concerning our problem. There's a problem. Verse 50, he says, "Brethren, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." In verse 53, he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The idea here behind in verses 50 and 53 is simply this: we cannot go to heaven, and we cannot see the kingdom of God, and we cannot be a part of eternity like we are currently. Does that make sense? These bodies that we possess right now, they're defiled. They cannot enter heaven. These bodies are mortal. They're not designed to exist in eternity in the heavenly realm. In order for us to go there, Paul says, we've got to be changed. This is what Paul has been talking about, actually, in the preceding verses. Go back to verse 35. He says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" And what Paul is referring to here, you have to go back even just a little bit farther in the chapter, because there were some who didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were some who didn't believe in a resurrection. And so Paul has been dealing with this throughout the entire chapter. And some of them have been giving silly arguments, like verse 35. Some men will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Okay, Paul, if there's a resurrection, then what kind of a body does everybody have when they come out of the grave? That's what he's dealing with. And so Paul uses some practical illustrations from nature, like a seed, for example. Notice what he says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." He's saying that seed that you put in the ground doesn't come alive unless it dies first. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body." What he's saying is the seed that you plant in the ground, it doesn't come out of the ground the same way that it went in the ground. That grain seed that you plant in the ground, it comes out with a different body, doesn't it? It looks completely different, and God gives it a body. And what he's saying is, it's the same thing in the spiritual realm for you that don't believe in the resurrection, and you say, well, what body do you come out of the ground with? They're corrupted, they're dead, it's rotten. So God gives it a brand new one. It's not hard for you to understand that about a seed. Why would it be so hard for you to understand it about eternal things or spiritual things? And so Paul explains that the saints of God can expect to inherit a new body in the resurrection. When they die in Jesus Christ, they're going to be raised from the dead in a body that is like him. Notice verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, he says we have an earthly body, we look like our parents, this is mortal, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He says we're going to look like Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to come out of the ground with. And so that's the issue that Paul is dealing with. It's really the same dilemma that we have. To get a new body and to be free from this decaying, dying, and defiled body, we have to die. Therefore, death becomes a door of hope for those who know the Lord. It's not the end. It allows the soul and the spirit to be free from the prison of this body, to await the day when we have a new resurrected body, when we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, we cannot go just like we are. But you know what else it highlights for us? That there has to be this change, right? That's what Paul is talking about. You know what else it highlights for us? It highlights for us that God doesn't want you to stay the same way that you are. You know, there are churches that use that as their slogan. They say, come as you are, stay the same. But you know what? God doesn't want you to stay the same. God doesn't want you to stay exactly like you are. There's lots of people that want to go to church and they want to feel religious and they want to feel like, you know, like they're spiritual, but they don't want to change in their life. And so when the Word of God comes and it starts to prick their heart, they don't like it, they don't want to change, and so they leave. God doesn't want you to stay the same. He gave us His Word to change us. But you know what? Let me tell you this. God does want to change you, but He wants to change you from the inside first. He wants to change your inside. And the reason for that is because man has a sin problem. Man has a sin problem. In Romans chapter 3, just keep your place here and go there with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We've got a sin problem. And the Bible tells us in verse 23 of the same chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why does God want to change you on the inside? Because we've got a sin problem and we're useless and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our heart and our nature is corrupt. That sin problem, though, carries with it a penalty. That's why it's a big deal. Some people say, well, we're all the same. Like, we all do it. No, it's not a light thing, something to take lightly. It's a big deal because that sin problem carries a penalty to it. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of our sin problem is death, separation from God. But God provided a way for us to have a remedy for that in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, no, I want you to understand, God wants to change you. He wants to change you on the inside, and He provided a way for that through His Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see the change? We are sin, and we deserve the death. But God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be changed, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's just, we are unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do you see the change? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Do you see the change? By whose stripes ye are healed. God wants to change you. On the inside, he's provided a way through his Son Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see the change. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we've got a sin problem. That sin problem carries a penalty. God provided a way for us to be changed through the death of his Son. But how does that change come about? The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so what are we saying here? Paul is teaching something to these Corinthians. He's instructing them with some enlightening truth about our future. And our future concerns a problem. We have a problem that this flesh, this mortal body, is corrupt. We cannot go to heaven like we are. God wants to change us from the inside. But secondly, in verses 51 and 52, concerning a promise, some enlightening truth concerning a promise. Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, look at 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here's where the mystery part comes in. Paul reveals the truth that some of the Lord's children, some of God's people, aren't actually going to have to pass through physical death. But the one thing that is true is that all of us, no matter if you're dead or alive, everyone is going to be changed. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That word means we're not all going to die, but we shall be changed. And notice how he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what he's referring to here? He's speaking of an event that we call the rapture, or the catching away of the saints. Paul goes into great detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just read a couple of verses to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can turn over there if you want to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, when that moment comes, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds above the earth, and he's going to call his saints, the redeemed people, home to be with him. The Bible says the dead will rise first. They're going to receive these resurrection bodies. Then the living saints will instantly be changed, and all of us together will go up to meet the Lord in the air. And all of that in an instant, in a moment. That great detail Paul gives concerning that truth hadn't yet been revealed to the Corinthian believers. But what I want to do for application's sake is I want to take a minute and examine what these verses teach us about the blessed event that we call the rapture. Go back to our text, and I want you to note some words with me. He says, I show you a mystery in verse 51. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. Now, in verse 52, he describes it. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Note some words with me. He uses the word moment, in a moment. And it comes from the same word that we get our English word atom from, A-T-O-M, the atom. It refers to something that is indivisible. And what I mean by that, it's something that is so small, something that is so minute that it can't be broken down or divided anymore. It's referring to the smallest amount of time possible. All right? He uses the word twinkling. It was a word that was used to refer to the flap of a wing, like of a hummingbird, how fast their wings flap. That was how the word was used. But he says, in the twinkling of an eye, that was a phrase that was used to describe the light of a sparkle in someone's eye. You know, we use the phrase, often we'll use that phrase, the sparkle that someone has in their eye, or he has a sparkle in his eye. That's the idea behind it, but it refers to something that's there in a second and it's gone. That's what it refers to. And so you get the idea, as Paul is describing this blessed event called the rapture, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's something that is instant. It's right now. The science has estimated that the blink of an eye, how long it takes you to blink your eye, is 1/30th of a second. But the twinkling of an eye takes place in 1/10,000th of a second. In other words, what Paul is saying is when Jesus comes, he's coming suddenly. And when he does, he will instantly raise the dead and instantly change the living. It's not something that's going to be a process. It's going to happen so fast that it'll be over before the world even understands what's begun. Here's the application. He's going to come for his people. And he's going to come unannounced. And it's going to be sudden. His people are going to be here one moment, and the next moment they're going to be gone. It makes no difference whether you're dead in the grave or whether you're alive on the earth. All of God's saved people are going to be taken away suddenly. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, turn over there, Matthew 24, please, and look what Jesus says here in Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. What is Jesus speaking here of? He's talking about the sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't know when that day is coming. And so as saints of God, we need to be watching. We need to be ready. But how are we ready? How are we watching? It means that we need to be busy doing what He's left us to do. We need to occupy till He comes. But it's also a warning for those who are not saved. Jesus says, two are going to be in the field. One is going to be taken. The other is going to be gone. Two women will be grinding at the mill, grinding their for their bread, their grain, so they can provide for their families. One's going to be taken. The other one's going to be left. And I think of it, this is reality, folks. This is a reality, okay? I think of it in terms of the fact that the Lord could come today. The Bible says the return of Christ is imminent. It's any minute. It's at any moment. It could be today. And I just wonder how many people sitting in churches like this, maybe in this church, you're sitting there today and all of a sudden people you know and love are gone. But you're still sitting there. You see how serious this is? You see how important it is to pay attention to what God is saying? It's a warning to those who are not saved. The return of the Lord is imminent. And let me tell you something. Paul states in our text, go back over there, Paul states that this event called the rapture is not only going to be something that's sudden, but it's also going to be something that's selective. Notice in verse 51, "But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You notice the word "we" and "all" in verse 51? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about everyone? All the world? Every person? That we are all going to be changed and so on? No, the answer is in verse 50. Who is Paul talking to? He says, "Now this I say, brethren." Paul is talking to brethren, saints of God. When Jesus comes, he's not coming for everyone. He's only coming for those who are his, a part of his family. Those who through repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ have been made new, changed on the inside. Only those who are saved are those who are going to go. So Paul's saying it's going to be selective. You know what? He's not talking about those who've been religious, those who've been baptized, those who've joined a church, those who've prayed a prayer, those who are good neighbors. No, Jesus is not coming for those kinds of people. He's coming for those who've been born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Are you saved today, friend? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Has your life been changed? Do you belong to God and He's changed your soul? Friend, if that doesn't describe you, then what I'm saying to you today is you need to have your soul prepared for the return of the Lord. You need to be saved. And you need to be right with God, or you're going to be left. It's going to be selective. But I'm also going to tell you something. Not only will it be sudden, not only is it selective, but in one sense, the coming of the Lord is going to be sad. Mm-hmm. You say, "Well, Pastor, Paul said, comfort one another with these words. It should be a joyous thing, and it is for the saints of God, but it's going to be sad in one sense. It's going to be sad for those who are left behind." Jesus said in Matthew, where we just read in Matthew, that the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the days of Noah, where people were eating, drinking, giving in marriage until the day that the flood came, and they knew not, and it took them all away. Be like those in Noah's day when the judgment of God came and the ark was shut and the door was closed and there was no hope for people who finally realized what was true. There was no hope for them to get in. Those people didn't heed the warning, and they perished without hope. And let me say to you, those who are left behind in the rapture One's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. Those who are left behind in the rapture are in for great trouble. Ultimately, they're going to experience the lake of fire for all eternity. The Bible tells us that if you've heard the gospel, if you've had a chance to be saved, but you've rejected it, when Jesus Christ comes, and if you're left behind, there's no other opportunity for you to be saved. I don't know if you've ever seen the Left Behind movies. They're entertaining, but those movies leave the implication that if you've rejected Jesus Christ now, that you're going to have another chance to be saved after the rapture. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Go to 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He's speaking of the Antichrist here, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's a blasphemer, the Antichrist. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God who's restraining things until the Spirit of God is gone and taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What he's saying here is those that have had opportunity for truth and not believe the truth, he says after the time when God takes his children away, the Spirit of God is gone from this world, that those who've heard the gospel will believe a lie. And he says, they have strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth. In other words, God gives opportunity now. It's our responsibility to receive His truth, believe that truth. And if it's rejected, when Jesus Christ comes again, there's no other opportunity. Just like in the days of Noah. Noah warned that judgment was coming. Noah built an ark. There's the place of safety. God is going to send judgment. People said, eh, and they rejected the message. Noah and his family went into the ark. God closed the door. That door was not opening again. And all those who rejected that message, though they would beat on the side of the ark, had no hope. Because they had opportunity. But they rejected it. There are people who are going to be saved after the rapture, but only those who've never heard the gospel before. And so what that means is if you're here today and you've never been saved, you don't qualify. Not after the rapture. Imagine sitting in church when the rapture happens, but you're still here. All of a sudden, people that you know, people that you love are gone. And all that's left is the pile of clothes where they were sitting. I can't even imagine the horror of that truth. If you're left behind, the Bible says you're going to enter into great tribulation and you'll experience horrible things on the earth, and then you're going to die, and then you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You know what it does? It doesn't bring me any joy. It doesn't thrill me to say those things. But they're true things, because they come from the Word of God. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to do it today so that you can be ready when He comes again. It could be today, any minute. And it's going to be a sad event in one sense. You say, why will it be sad, Pastor? It'll be sad because it didn't have to end that way. Those who are lost today, you can be saved. God is giving you an opportunity. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll repent of your sin, your soul can be prepared. The question is your soul prepared? If you look back in our text, as Paul is revealing some truth, some enlightening truth concerning the rapture, he also tells us that it's going to be a satisfying event. Not only will it be sudden, not only will it be selective, it'll be sad in the one sense that there are going to be those that are left behind, but he says it's going to be satisfying, because in verse 52, notice how he says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Think about that for a minute. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Think about that in terms of all the things that plague and ail this human body. Amen? Think about cancer. Think about heart disease, old age, and dozens of other diseases that have been claiming lives ever since sin came into this world. God says there's coming a day when those who have died in faith are going to be raised incorruptible. You know what that means? It means that my dad, who died with cancer, he's going to be raised with a body that is cancer-proof. The person who's died of old age is going to rise up in a body that cannot age. And one may have died of heart disease, and they'll be raised with the body that is disease-proof and death-proof. Amen. Paul says, we're going to be raised incorruptible. And then he says, we're going to be changed. That word changed, it means to cause one thing to cease and another to take its place. In other words, this old life and this old body is going to be changed instantly to something different. One minute we're going to be in these sinful, dying bodies, and the next minute we're going to be like Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Verse 53, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The words put on, they refer to putting on of clothing or being arrayed. One of these days, my soul, my redeemed soul and spirit is going to dress up or be arrayed in a redeemed body. Amen? All the things that plague and make life sometimes miserable, they're all going to be gone, and we're going to be raised incorruptible. I look forward to that. Just praying with one of the men today. We're sort of talking about some of that. The ailments, the pains, even the turmoils on the inside that cause us so many problems. So much anguish of soul, anguish of body. One of these days, it's all going to be gone. And we're going to be incorruptible. Disease-proof, death-proof. Free of all the corruption that is on the inside as well. We're going to put on a new body and a brand new life. And Paul says in verse 52, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The last sound these earthly ears will ever hear is the sound of a trumpet calling us up to meet Him. You know what I say to that? Amen. Kind of ready for it. And the more that we see the world and we look at what's happening in the world, the more we deal with our own problems and failures and faults and ailments and everything else, it's all because of sin. It's all because of the corruption of this body. The more I am ready for it to be over. You know what? It should encourage us. I said in the beginning of the message that the truth that Paul is revealing to us and the truth concerning the resurrection, it encourages our hearts, certainly, but it also challenges us that while we wait for His return, there ought to be a focus of our life. And all too often, the focus of our life is on all the temporal things, all the things that are going to burn up, all the things that don't matter at all in eternity. Even relationships, as much as we need them, and as much as they can be good in our life, even those are temporal. Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him is eternal. Our walk with the Lord is what's eternal. And the things of this life, they're going to pass away. The focus of our life ought to be, I'm waiting for the day when I see my Savior face to face. And when I'm waiting and while I'm waiting, I need to be busy about His business, occupying till He comes. We're looking forward to the rapture, for the catching away. It's going to be satisfying in the fact that we're going to be changed. Amen. And the Bible gives us words and phrases like, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. We can't go like we are. And so He's going to make us like we need to be. We're kind of out of time here for today, and so I think we're going to stop. But next time we're going to consider Paul's exciting words and also Paul's encouraging words. We see that in the rest of this passage. He says in verse 54, these are words of excitement. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words full of excitement for the saint of God. And then he says in verse 58, the encouraging words, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's the focus of life right there. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we'll consider the exciting words of victory over death and sin. Amen. And those encouraging words, what we should be focused on as we wait for the return of the Lord. But if you're here today and you've never been saved, your soul needs to be prepared to meet the Lord. It's unprepared right now if you've never been born again. And as saints of God, we look forward to the day when we're going to see our Savior. We look forward to the rapture, but it's a warning for those who are not saved. And heed the warning, friend. Repent of your sin. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd use the message today to draw to Jesus Christ. There are some today who've never been saved. I pray that the reality of the catching away of the saints would strike fear into their heart if their soul is not prepared, because one is going to be taken, another is going to be left behind. And what horror to find yourself left behind. There's a lot of religion in this world. People go to church, people get baptized, people do all these religious things and feel that they're good with God, but they've never repented. They've never put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. Their life has never changed. They just have some religious things about them. They think they're decent people. And Lord, we find ourselves very deceived when we try to earn our way to favor with God through the, quote, good Christian religious things we do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There needs to be a brand new birth, a spiritual birth that takes place. It takes place in the moment that a person is repentant in their heart over their sin, and they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting their faith in what He's done. Lord, I pray for those this morning who've never been saved or born again, would You draw them to Christ? Pray for the saints of God today. Lord, that we would think and ponder and meditate. What a glorious day when the Lord comes again to call us to Himself. But how are we living today? What is the focus of our life? Are we too attached to this mortal life? Because this mortal life has got to die. This mortal must put on immortality. And so, Lord, I pray You'd help us to think and ponder, Lord, that You'd use Your word in the hearts of men today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.